As a father with a young, well, two young children, but a young child particularly who is 2 years of age, in recent days I have been learning what is the most powerful pain reliever that has ever been created or has ever been conceived of. It only seems to work on the two-year-old. It never seems to work on myself. But whenever I apply this wonderful medicine to the two-year-old, it brings immediate relief, extraordinary relief that I'm sure no amount of Tylenol could ever take care of. The way that I administer this relief is after Lars has tripped and done a face plant, or perhaps fallen down the stairs, or perhaps crashed his head into the table, or perhaps bit his lip, or whatever other pain that two-year-olds tend to inflict upon themselves. And typically, how this happens is suddenly I hear a crash, and soon after that, I hear a very loud wail, a very loud cry of a two-year-old who is in a certain amount of pain. And then oftentimes the next words that are heard is dada or mommy and boo-boo. And here comes two-year-old Lars charging, holding up the smarting finger or pointing to the injured head or to the stub toe. And here he comes running across, wailing, saying, "Daddy, boo-boo, daddy, boo-boo." Now, what is the pain reliever, the great pain subsider that is the most effective of all pain relief? Well, he's learned to ask for it now. He says, "Kiss it." And wherever it is, whether it is the forehead or whether it is the finger or whether it is the knee or whether it is the toe, mother or dad says, "It's okay, I'll kiss it." And suddenly there's that finger that has just been slammed in the door, whatever it is, there's a kiss. And suddenly life returns to normal. The birds are chirping again. The sun is shining. Everything is right with the world. Dad and mom have just made it better with a kiss. Now, we laugh because if you have had children, you know exactly the power of the attention of mom and dad to pain, to suffering, to the affliction of this little child that has this wonderful effect, this wonderful relief of this very suffering that was just a moment before being cried and wept and wailed over. And I thought of that example as we come to this passage in Exodus chapter 2 and over the chapter division into Exodus chapter 3. Because we see here a God who makes a remarkable statement to a man named Moses. He appears to this man named Moses and makes a remarkable statement to him. And I want us to focus on this statement, and we're going to focus really on one verse here today. That verse is Exodus chapter 3 and verse 7. Exodus chapter 3 and verse 7. If you're there, I ask you to turn to it. Now I hear some voices talking and distracting. I'm going to ask that you be quiet and have reverence for God's house. We are here to listen. We are not here to talk. Exodus chapter 3 and verse 7. Notice what God says. "And the Lord said, I have surely seen the affliction of my people which are in Egypt, and have heard their cry by reason of their taskmasters, for I know their sorrows." Exodus chapter 3 and verse 7, our title of our message this morning is going to be very simply, "Seen, Heard, Known." Seen, heard, known. As we all hear a certain cry right now of someone who considers themselves to undoubtedly be in some significant affliction. Seen, heard, known. Let's ask ourselves, first of all, the reality of this cry. The reality of this cry. You see, the reality of one's cry is simply the reality of pain and the reality of suffering. Did you know that? Do you know what I want to focus on here for just a minute is that if any of you are alive here today, you know what pain is. If any of you are alive here today, this morning, you know what suffering is. If any of you are alive here this morning, you know what affliction is. And God was speaking about a certain group of people who he called my people, the people of Israel. My people, he says, I have surely seen the affliction of my people which are in Egypt. Let's talk first of all about the certainty of this affliction, the certainty of this reality. Because if I were to ask any of you here this morning, how many of you understand what pain is? How many of you understand what suffering is? Every single one of you would be forced to raise your hand. You know what it is. Now, that suffering and pain comes in a variety of different ways. That suffering can come as a result of physical pain. You stub your toe, you fall and you bang your shin, you break your arm. You have a certain amount of pain that comes when your body refuses to cooperate. But friends, we know, certainly as we get older, we know the reality of another kind of pain. It is an emotional pain. It may be a pain that leads us to great sadness. It maybe is the pain of disruption in our lives. It is maybe the pain of a loss of one that we love. Maybe it's the pain of any number of things. But it creates in us a deep sense of grief and sorrow and sadness. And I know I'm speaking to people here today who are dealing with pain. Whether it's physical pain or whether it's emotional pain, whatever it is, you know pain this morning. It's a certainty. Why? Because we are living in a broken world. We are living in a world that Scripture says is groaning as if it's in pain. It is groaning because evil has, as a disease, has taken over all that we see around us. And that disease, like an autoimmune disease, is attacking itself. It is attacking that which we see around us. We see evil in people attacking other people. We see groups of people inflicting pain. We see the result of sin and evil in our dark world as a result of the curse that sin brought upon the world. But secondly, we need to focus here on, for at least the children of Israel, the cause of this pain, the cause of this suffering, the cause of their affliction. You see, the people of Israel, God's chosen people, his own people, were suffering as slaves. Now, sadly, in our country, we knew what slaves were. We had a certain group of people that were made slaves against their will, kept in chains, kept in captivity with a master over them who said, do this and do that. And they had no freedom of their will. And what a horrific, horrific time in our country that was. Slavery was this pain. And these people knew, the children of Israel knew this pain. In other words, the cause of their pain was what someone else was inflicting on them. You see, how horrible a pain is this? It's bad enough when I trip and stub my own toe. When I, through my own carelessness, cause my own injury. It's yet another thing when someone else's carelessness causes my pain. When someone else's negligence injures me. When someone else's willfulness injures me. You see, the children of Israel were under the cruelest treatment. They were being absolutely held in bondage. The master said, do this, and they had to do it. He forced them to do more and more and more and more, and they had no say in the matter. They were slaves. Friends, I'm speaking here to one or more of you who are in pain as a result of what someone else has done to you. Someone else has inflicted pain on you. It may be someone that you love has inflicted pain on you. It may be someone that says that they love you who has hurt you deeply. Friends, I had the privilege of growing up in a home that where I knew the love of my parents, but I've known as I've grown older that that is not always the privilege of many in our society. Those who grow up thinking that their parents hate them instead of love them. Those who grow up fearing what mom or dad is going to do when they get home. What kind of physical abuse will be dealt to them. What kind of pain, both physical and emotional, that they will face. There are some, even in our society today, so sadly, that fear all other types of abuse by those who are in their lives. Whether it's emotional abuse, whether it's verbal abuse, whether it's sexual abuse. And friends, if we, even in this place, could hear all the stories of sadness and pain that have been inflicted on those that are close to those in this church, it would break our hearts. We could not even possibly fathom it. That's why I'm speaking to people today that I know there is hurt, there is pain, there is suffering going on. And it may be like those children of Israel were, someone that was closest to you that inflicted that pain. You see, third, it's not just the certainty of this reality, not just the cause, but the cry. You see, God says to Moses, he says, there's a cry going up. And you see this pain, just like a two-year-old gets injured, and immediately the first reaction is a cry that comes out. We see in our society today a cry going out. It may not be a cry that's always verbal. It may be a cry that's internal. A cry that is welling up in our hearts that says, there is suffering in my life right now. There is pain in my life right now. And I don't care what the cause of it this morning is. Whatever the cause of that pain is, we know it when we feel it. We know what we are going through. And it hurts. And the result, the natural result of it, is this cry. You see, the children of Israel knew that cry. And you see, that's why people who have been oppressed through all ages have looked to the children of Israel as, if you will, being part of their own cry. That is why if you go back and listen to the old spirituals of slaves that were here and held against their will under such suffering and bondage, they look back to the children of Israel and they sing songs that says, go down, Moses, way down in Egypt land, tell old Pharaoh to let my people go. This old song was the result of pain and suffering that was the result of evil that had been inflicted upon them. You see, the reality is being experienced by many here today. And it's to you who I'm speaking to today. There's pain. It's a reality. But second, what we need to understand here and marvel at is the recognition of that pain. You see, listen to the statement that Almighty God makes to those who are suffering, to those who are in pain, have had evil inflicted upon them. He says, and the Lord said, I have surely seen the affliction of my people which are in Egypt, and have heard their cry by reason of their taskmasters, for I know their sorrows. Friends, let's just take those three verbs right there and have them be our three subpoints here under this second point, the recognition. First of all, seen. Seen. God says, I have seen their affliction. I have seen their pain. I have seen their suffering. Now, I don't know about you, but I'm not very naturally good at seeing, at noticing things. Tabitha will ask me at sometimes, You've walked past that garbage can about 10 times, and it's been full every time. Did you not see? I say, I literally did not see it. I looked at it, but I never noticed that it was full. Now you say, likely story. Sure. But I'm telling you the truth. And some of you other men here, or perhaps your wives, are going to be nodding the same thing. And that's exactly right. I know exactly what that's like. But now imagine God. Almighty God, who looks down at people that are suffering in pain and crying out and says to them, I see. I'm watching. I know. I see. I'm watching. And that's why Scripture says that the eyes of the Lord are going to and fro the entire world. He is seeing everything. He is seeing every bit of both the evil, Scripture says, and the good. He understands. Scripture says that the eyes of the Lord are upon the righteous. He is watching. He is seeing. But do you see how the next step is even greater? The Bible says, God says to Moses, not only I have seen the affliction of my people, but I have heard their cry. You see, perhaps some of us have been in a situation where we've been walking down and we've seen someone's pain. We've noticed something, and yet we've never been willing to stop and listen. We've never been willing to take a break from our day, from our time, and to actually pay attention enough to listen and to comprehend. Not God. Not Almighty God. He says, not only have I seen, but I have heard their cry. That's also what Psalm 34 says when he says, the eyes of the Lord are upon the righteous, and his ears are open under their cry. In other words, there's not an open and closed. They're always open to hear. Then you see the next level up when he says, not only have I seen their affliction, not only have I heard their cry, but then in the end of verse 7, for I know their sorrows. I know them. This word that's used here is used in Hebrew to refer to the most intimate, to refer to the most experiential kind of knowledge. God says, I know their sorrows. It's as if their sorrows are now my sorrows. And God says to people here today, I know your pain. A certain politician a little over a decade ago was, I guess, mocked or praised, whichever party you were in, when he said to certain people, I feel your pain. I feel your pain, he said. But God looks at the people here among us and says, whatever suffering you're going through, I know it. I know it. I understand it. It's as if I'm experiencing it. Now you say, how can that possibly be? How can an almighty God, how can he who is so far above us, how can he who is all powerful, how can he say that I know your sorrows, I know your grief, I know your pain? Have you ever heard someone say, these athletes get up and say, oh man, praise God for bringing me the victory today. And then certain others get up and say, hey, God doesn't care about who won the football game. Well, let me tell you something. God does care about those who are playing in those football games today, and he wants them to get saved. He wants them to come to Jesus Christ. And perhaps if we focused more on that aspect of those people in a football game rather than the meaningless end result, we'd be a lot better for ourselves. But do you know that whether or not God cares about the result of some football game, do you know that he does care enough to care about your pain and your sorrows and your suffering? You say, how? Why? Well, we live in the light not just of Exodus truth, but we live in the light of all truth. And do you know what my Bible says? Do you know what Isaiah chapter 53 says? I don't think it's a coincidence that it says that Jesus Christ, prophesying, looking ahead to Jesus Christ, it says that he would be a man of sorrows. And friends, it's the same Hebrew word that's used here when God says, I know your sorrows. I know your sorrows. Why? Because I sent someone to be a man of sorrows, to be well acquainted with grief, to be well acquainted with pain, to be well acquainted with affliction. And that's why he looks at you this morning and he says, I know your pain. You say, I'm suffering today from the pain of poverty, of not having enough money to feed myself, or my parents don't have enough money to take care of me. What about the one who was so poor that he was born in a manger? Born in a stall in Bethlehem. Do you think he experienced what it was to have the pain of poverty? You may be suffering today from the pain of rejection. Pain from those of your life who say they love you or you love them. Say, I don't want to have anything to do with you. I'm done with you. The Bible says of Jesus that he came unto his own people and his own people received him not. They rejected him. They said, we want nothing to do with you, Jesus Christ. You say, I'm suffering today from the pain of loneliness. Loneliness of separation from those that I love, from no one coming alongside me. What about the man of sorrows who went off into the wilderness to the desert by himself? The only place really, truly, that he would be, if you will, where he found that true communion with God. The one who was rejected, who had 12 friends here on earth, 12 of his best friends here on earth. One of them, when he needed them most, turned his back on him and betrayed him, sold him to be killed. One of his other best friends here on earth was the one when Jesus was in the greatest need, said, I don't even know him. I don't even know that guy. And the 10 rest of his best friends, when he was arrested, ran away, said, we don't want anything to do with him. Do you think he knew the pain of loneliness, the pain of separation? You say, I'm suffering today from the pain of what someone has done to me physically. I'm suffering from the pain, the affliction of being oppressed by even those that I love, of unspeakable things that have been done to me. Jesus Christ knew that pain. He knew that pain when the whip lashed across his back, tearing his back to shreds for something he didn't, something he had never done wrong. When a crown of thorns was placed on his head and the blood ran down. When nails were pierced through his flesh. When he died a painful and tragic death. You see, friends, Jesus knows that pain. You see, I'm dealing with the pain of separation, of loss, of those that I've loved who have now gone on and I'm by myself. The man of sorrows hung on that cross. And as God, who he had experienced fellowship with from eternity past, turned his back on him because of the sin that was placed on him, he looked to God and he said, my God, why have you forsaken me? The man of sorrows knows that pain too. Friends, there's not a pain that you're experiencing today that the man of sorrows didn't experience exactly like that pain. There's no sorrow you're experiencing that in a real sense he did not experience. There's no affliction and grief that you are going through. No disappointment, no discouragement, no depression, no loneliness that you're going through today that the man of sorrows did not experience. And he stands before you today and says, I know your sorrows. I know your pain because I experienced it, because I went through it. But you see, friends, if this recognition was all that there was to say today, you would be left feeling a little bit cold. You'd say, okay, that's great that you know it. That's fine, but that doesn't help me right now. That doesn't help the pain that I'm experiencing that no one knows about that I've been bottling up to myself for all this time. But friends, God goes on to say something even greater than the fact that he sees your pain, that he hears your cry, that he knows your sorrows, because he says in verse 8, and I am come down to deliver them out of the hand of the Egyptians. You see, friends, Jesus Christ stands before you not simply to say, I know your pain, I know your sorrows, I know your affliction. He stands before you as he did in Matthew 11 to say, come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Friends, it's the promise, it's the offer that he makes to you this morning. We talk third here about the rescue. The rescue that Jesus Christ can give in even our deepest pain, even in our deepest suffering. There's three areas of this deliverance, of this rescue that I want to talk about this morning. First of all, a deliverance from. Secondly, a deliverance to. And thirdly, a deliverance through. First, the deliverance from. What does God desire to deliver you from this morning? Well, 1 Peter 5 says this amazing statement. He says that we are to cast all our care upon Him. What kind of care? Your sorrow, your suffering, your grief, your affliction. Why? Because He cares for you. Friend, today with that pain that nothing that you have found in this world can take away, no amount of medication will take away, no amount of intoxicating substance will take away, no amount of pursuit after anything in this world will take away. Jesus Christ wishes and desires to deliver you. That's why He says, "Come unto Me, and I will give you rest." There is a deliverance that is available. You remember that song that we sang here earlier today? Burdens are lifted at Calvary. Jesus is very near. There's a burden that He wants to maybe take off you today. A pain that He wants to meet in your deepest pain right now, today. He is the one who seeks to deliver. That's why Psalm 52 says, "Cast your burden upon the Lord. Take it and cast that on Him, and He will sustain you." Do you believe it? Do you believe Him enough to take the pain that you've been holding on to, the sorrow, the suffering? Secondly, we understand a deliverance not just from the pain, not just from the suffering, not just from the sorrow, but a deliverance to something. You see, what He said to the children of Israel was this. He said, "I am not just come to make it so that you're no longer a slave." He says, "I'm to take you to a good land. I'm going to take you to a place where the milk and honey is just going to be flowing, where you are going to have peace, where you're going to have rest from your enemies, whether you are going to be free and liberated." You see, that's the kind of freedom that Jesus Christ wants to offer to every person here this morning. He says, "Come unto Me and give Me what you have, and I will give you what I have, which is rest." He says, "Peace I give unto you. My peace I give unto you." Not like the world gives. Not the kind that the bottle gives. Not the kind that the drug gives. Not the kind that the experience gives. But the kind that I give. Jesus says, "I've come to give you peace. I've come to give you life that is more abundant. I've come to give you liberty, because where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. I've come to pour out My life for you." Friends, I don't know if you've ever been like me. You've ever been involved in making a trade. For some of you, it may have been growing up with baseball cards. "Here, I'll give you this card and you give me this. I'll give you your toy and you give me this toy. Let's make a deal." But you see, the deal that Jesus offers to you this morning is a can't lose deal. Here, I'll take all your pain. I'll take your suffering. I'll take your sorrow. And here, what do you want? I'll give you My life. I'll give you My peace. I'll give you My joy. I'll give you liberty. You see, that shouldn't be that surprising a deal to us, because Jesus offers us with that kind of relief a very similar deal. What He says is, you know what? You've got a lot of sin on you, don't you? You've done a lot of bad things, haven't you? You violated a lot of God's laws, haven't you? You keep on doing it day by day, don't you? He says, "Well, I'll make a deal with you too. I'll take all your sins on Me. I will forgive every single last one of them." And do you know what you get? You get My righteousness. You see, Jesus Christ never sinned once. He never violated one of God's commandments. And Jesus says, "Hey, I'll give you that. I'll make a deal. Will you take it?" Friends, that's who Jesus Christ is. That's why Isaiah 53 says that He was a man of sorrows and He was acquainted with grief. And He came to take our griefs, our sorrows upon Himself. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way. And the Lord hath laid on Him the iniquities, the sins of us all. There is a deliverance to life, eternal life in Jesus Christ. And third here, my friends, let's recognize the deliverance through. This may be the most astonishing part of this entire story. The fact that Jesus Christ came not just to deliver you from your pain, not just to deliver you to something greater, the peace that He has to offer, but that He came to deliver you through your pain. Friends, do you know how many people will one day be in heaven looking back at the greatest pain they ever suffered in their life, the greatest sorrow they ever suffered, the greatest suffering that they ever went through in their life, and they will look at Jesus Christ and they will say, I am so glad for that pain because that's what led me to Jesus Christ. I wouldn't be here in heaven today unless I went through that pain because it was that pain that brought me to Him. Do you know how many people will be there in heaven one day? They'll be there with the work of God so abundant in their life, the fire will have gone against their life, and so much of it will have been gold and silver and precious jewels of the work of God in their heart. And they're going to look and they say, God, I'm so glad I went through all that pain. I'm so glad I went through all that suffering. I'm so glad I went through all that affliction because I would have never been here. I would have never seen all your work in my life. You see, friend, the response of so many people to pain is, God, where are you? Why didn't you save me from this pain? Why didn't you stop me from going through this? Why am I suffering so much? But friends, if we would ask the Bible question, the right question is, God, not where are you, but what are you doing through my pain? Where are you bringing me through? What are you intending to do in me through this? There's a Bible, a man in the Bible named Joseph. Joseph went through pain that was almost unspeakable. His own family members sold him to be a slave, to be taken away from the family that he loved. He went through pain after pain after pain after suffering of being falsely accused, of being cast into jail. Well, one day his brothers showed back up before him again. They didn't know it was Joseph. And they were scared out of their minds when they learned it was Joseph. Because they knew all the pain they'd put him through. They'd known all the suffering that they put him through. But Joseph said, you know what? You meant it for evil. You tried to inflict pain on me. You tried to hurt me. You tried to make me fall down in all this suffering. But God meant it for good. God meant it so that others would be delivered. God meant it so that I would know Him more, so that I would see His love for me, even in the midst of pain. Friends, He says the same to you today. Whoever is here today in pain, in suffering, in discouragement, in depression, in sorrow, and you may be asking yourself, God, where are you? He's saying to you, keep on coming. Keep on coming through. There's something beyond this. There's something more. Keep on trusting me. Don't start running away. Don't start turning away. Cast it on me and keep on going. Cast it on me. Cast your burden. I'll take it. I'll give you my peace. I'll give you my life. I will work through the pain to bring you to where I want you to be. Friends, you have a God who sees your pain. You have a God who hears your cry. You have a God who knows your sorrow. And you have a God who desires to deliver you through it to become more like Jesus Christ. I say this to you, my friend. If you don't know Jesus Christ this morning, if He is not your Savior, if you've never been born again, may I say the first step is to come to Him not just simply as a medicine for your pain, as something to dull the suffering in your life, but may I ask you this morning to go to Him as your Savior first. Go to Him as the Lord of your life, who's going to be the one who's going to take control. Go to Him as the one who is going to take you to heaven to be with Him forever. And then go to Him as the one who says, I will take your suffering because I'm a man of sorrows, and you take my life. Scripture says, all things work together for good to them who love God, to them who are the called according to His purpose. Today, may we look at suffering in our life and by faith look to Him and say, I don't see it now, but I'm going to cast my care upon you. In faith, that you will deliver me through it. Let's pray. Father, what pain we see in this world, what suffering we see in it, and we know that we are not immune from that pain. Father, we know that there are some here that are dealing with pain that none of us could even imagine, suffering that none of us even know about, suffering that perhaps no one knows about but you. But Lord, your message is the same as the message you gave to Moses in Exodus 3. You have not changed. You say, I see that sorrow. I hear that cry. I know that suffering. Oh, Father, may there be a work of God today in many in this place casting their burdens upon the Lord and trusting you to sustain them. May there be those that come to you this morning that are heavy laden, that are looking for rest, that are looking for peace, and find it in Jesus Christ. Let's pause with our heads bowed, our eyes closed this morning. Wherever you sit here this morning, won't you cast your care upon him? If there's one here this morning who doesn't know the Lord Jesus as Savior, that's your first need. You need to be saved. You need to have a sin bearer. You need to have one who will deliver you from death and hell. We leave a moment at the end of every service. If one would like to slip out from where they are and come and kneel at these steps, one would take a Bible and show you how you could be saved. But wherever you sit this morning, whatever work God has done or is looking to do in your life, won't you submit to him? Won't you let him do his work? Casting all your care upon him, for he careth for you. Oh, Father, what love, and what love we see manifested in our Savior Jesus Christ, that man of sorrows. Oh, Father, may there be deliverance here today and in the days ahead. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's stand for the closing grace. Now may the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the communion of the Holy Ghost be with us all now and forevermore. Amen.